Father, we thank you that we can come to you in a time of trouble, that we can come to you when we struggle personally, locally, nationally. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, and amen. I'm grateful that we have a God that we can come to in our greatest time of need. You know, with all that has happened in Washington in the past week and over the summer, all of the things that we have seen, it causes us in the church to say, how do we respond? How do we deal with the things that we're staring at, that we're seeing? Some things that we've been warned about for many, many years, yet here it is. How does the church, both individually and collectively, respond when it comes to these kinds of things? Well, I want to tell you a little story. Really refers back to what we talked about last week with Pastor Larry. Jesus had sent his disciples out. They had ministered. They were excited about coming back and spending time with Jesus. I can imagine them arriving and Jesus saying, hey, welcome back, guys. Glad that you were able to go out. Oh, Lord, you don't even know, which is funny to say that, isn't it? Lord, it is so exciting what we had the opportunity to do. We had the opportunity to heal and preach and teach, and it was great. And Jesus knew that they would be excited and tired, and so he planned for them to go away, to find a place that was quiet where they could kind of debrief. During that time, also, John the Baptist lost his life. And so that had an impact on them as well. So as they're finding this place on a mountain, a place that is kind of desolate to get away from everybody, the disciples look back and they see this crowd following. Jesus looks back, sees this crowd following. And of course, Jesus has compassion on them. The disciples, not so much. I think the disciples wanted to spend that time with Jesus. But nonetheless, these people continue to follow Jesus, continue to follow the disciples until they reach that mount. It's a desolate place. And they're ministering to these people who are hurting and struggling and just living life trying to make it. And it gets later and later and later. And you know how it is when you want to spend time with somebody and there's that third wheel and you just want them to go away? Yeah, you know, I can remember when my grandparents would come and I would be all excited, and then the cousins would come and I was excited the cousins were there, but I wanted time with grandma and grandpa. So I just wanted the cousins to go away so that I could spend time with them. Now, that's not a right feeling, but when you're a kid, that's kind of the way you feel. And you might be able to think of a time that happened. When you're out to dinner with a friend you haven't seen in a long time, and then somebody walks up and starts talking to you at dinner, and you're thinking, hey, good to see you. Go away. I almost think the disciples were at that point. So one of the disciples says, Lord, it's late. These people need to go. They need to go from here. It's getting close to time to eat. We don't have the ability to feed them. We don't have that kind of money. It would take 200 days worth of wages to feed this many people. All we have is this boy's lunch. And Jesus looks and says, you feed them. Feed them here. We don't have the resources for that. Bring me the lunch. So they bring the boy's lunch to Jesus. He breaks it. He blesses it. And it's distributed by the disciples. We see the power of Jesus in that. The Gospel of John wrote it to show us that Jesus is God. And he gave us 7 miracles within the Gospel of John to prove that point. And the feeding of the 5,000 plus was one of them. Maybe number 4. But I want you to realize that then there was a tension that arose. Because the people, that huge crowd, they were excited. Because they had just been fed. They had just seen a miracle. And they began to talk amongst themselves. And you see it in John chapter 6, verse 14. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. And what you see in John chapter 6, verse 14 is this. When the people saw the sign that he had done, that Jesus had done, they said, "Indeed, this is the prophet coming to the world." What you'll see in the next verse is the people are now preparing to make Jesus king by force. You see the tension of all that they're struggling with. They're seeing a man who can set them free from Roman captivity or Roman dominance. They're thinking politically. Does that sound familiar? But again, we take that step back and realize again that we're seeing the emotions that we saw this week right here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we have to do is say, how does the church respond? When the masses are wanting one thing, but God wants something else. Well, the first place we have to start is to realize that Jesus, He is God. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our strength. And because He is God, there are three things that we can draw out of the passage today. The first one is this, that Jesus has a different perspective. He doesn't have the same perspective of the people. He doesn't have the same perspective of us normally. Jesus also has different priorities. And Jesus has a different power. So He has this different priority. Verse 14, they said, "This is the prophet who was come into the world." And they're referring to the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says this, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your brothers. And it is him to whom you shall listen." So they were right. This was the prophet. But they had things out of order. Verse 15 says this, this is Jesus, he perceiving then that they were about to take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again. These people wanted to be delivered from Roman occupation. They had been waiting for this military deliverer, this man who would come and be king and would right all of the wrongs. And they see Jesus, and He is that man. He is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, fully man. And they are saying, we want Him to be king. But they wanted Him to be king for selfish reasons. And as I have watched all of the politics, and I am not the expert on that, there are times that I look at what I would want. But I'm seeing more and more in the Scriptures that my priorities need to be the priorities of Jesus. I don't control Him with my prayer. I don't control Him with my faith. I humble myself, or I am to humble myself before Him, just as you are, just as we are. What's amazing to me is Jesus just did this miracle. The people want to make Him king. Wow, what a temptation. It's almost like the temptation in the desert when Satan said, if you bow to me, I'll give you all of the nations of the earth. I will make you king. And now you have the pressure of people. Let's make Him king. Let's make Him king. We can do this. Can you imagine? And it just begins to buzz. And you know how it is when one or two people begin to discuss in a large crowd, and all of a sudden the crowd starts swirling about with that thought, and then they just act. Well, you saw that on the news this week. That's what's preparing to happen here. But Jesus, he didn't want to be the king the way the people wanted him to be king. He wanted to be the king the way God wants him to be king. So he withdraws. And if you notice in 15, it says he withdrew again. And you say, well, why again? Where does that come from? Remember, he had just taken the disciples and they were trying to get away. They were withdrawing so that they could rest and they could talk and they could think through things. So that's why it's again. Jesus wanted to be alone at that point. But two things had to happen for him to be alone. One, the crowd had to be dispersed, and two, the disciples had to go somewhere. So we find in Matthew chapter 14 what happened. It says, immediately he made the disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. Now, this may not have made sense to the crowd because they thought, here we go, this is it. And he's dispersing the crowd. You can go home. You can go home. You've been fed. You've been taken care of. You can go home. You can make the trip home. To the disciples, I want you to get in the boat and start across the sea. It's about a 5-mile job. These guys were experts, some of them. They knew how to get across quickly. You see, Jesus had a different priority. He had a heavenly priority. And so I have to look at my priorities, and you have to look at your priorities, and we have to humble them before Jesus and say, do my priorities match the priorities of Jesus? Do my thoughts, do my actions, do the things that I've been taught in the past match the priorities of Jesus? Are they kingdom things, the kingdom of God? Or are they my things? Or are they an American thing? Or are they some other kind of thing? Jesus gives a little more clarity to his position in John chapter 6, if you drop down to verse 38. He says this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to do the will of the people. He came to do what his Father asked him to do. He came to do what God wanted him to do. Of course, he is God. So looking at that, Jesus had a different priority. But not only did he have a different priority, he also had a different perspective. You see, he withdrew from the people. Now, withdrawing from the people was not a withdrawing out of fear or weakness, but rather out of humility and meekness. I always think of meekness. People think that's weakness, but it's power under control. As you've heard many times, the illustration of the stallion that is free and wild and strong and running, and he's captured. And then he's trained. And then all of that power is still there, but it's focused. It's not out of control, it's in control now. And a lot can be accomplished by meekness, because it's not weakness. It's that power under control. Here's the way the Apostle Paul described Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, who he was in the form of God, he who was in the form of God, did not count it as equality, or let me start again and read what's there instead of making it my own. He who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, there we go, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. So Jesus willingly humbled himself. He willingly took on the form of a servant. He willingly took on the form of humanity, and he willingly went to the cross. Had he accepted the kingship of those people, he would have forfeited the cross, and we would be in trouble. But he came to do the will of the Father. We remember that Jesus is God. He is humble. He is meek. And because of that, in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore, so because Jesus did that, therefore God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus knew. Jesus withdrew from the people. But he didn't just withdraw from the people. He withdrew from the people to pray. And this is not the only time that Jesus has done this. We find in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, rising up early in the morning while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And again in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But now, even more, the report of him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This was a normal thing for Jesus. He wasn't running from the crowd. He was going to the Father. And as it was normal for him, so it should be normal for us. When things began to become rough, when things began to become out of control, before they do, actually, we've got to go to him. Following the example of Jesus, because that's how he had different priorities. That's how he had a different perspective, because he spent time with God. And if you have ever met somebody who humbly spends time with God in prayer, you know that they have a different priority. And they have a different perspective. Sometimes that priority may rub you the wrong way, or that perspective may go against everything that you've ever been taught, but they're spending time with God. They're spending time in the Word, and their life shows it. Oh, that we would listen to them. Oh, that we would be challenged to live that holy life before God. Spending time with God is what caused Jesus, one of the things that caused Jesus to have the different perspective and the different priority. One of the other things that we see in this passage is he geographically had a different perspective because he went up on the mountain. So he could see everything that was going on with the disciples as they were on the sea. Look at John 6, verse 16. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea of Capernaum, or to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because the strong wind was blowing. One passage of Scripture says that the wind was blowing against them. So there they are rowing. You can imagine them getting into the boat, getting settled. They push off, and they're rowing. I'm going the wrong way. Nope, that's right. So they're going, row, row, row your boat, right? Gently across the sea. And they're going, and everything seems to be fine, and all of a sudden there is this great wind that is against them. See, if the wind had been with them, they could have possibly put up a sail and been there in no time. That's what we like. But no, there they are rowing, working hard. They're already frustrated. They're already tired. You can imagine the sweat. You can imagine a little bit of fear or anxiety going on as they're in that boat and they're not getting very far. It says that they get about 3 miles, 2.5, 3 miles, whatever. They're about halfway and they can't really make it any further. But Jesus can see this. Folks, as we deal with life and we are rowing and we are getting nowhere, Jesus can see us. Jesus sees where you are. He sees what you're doing. He sees how hard you're working. He sees who you're teamed up with, who we're teamed up with, trying to accomplish things. As we look at what was going on this week and this summer, the world is trying to accomplish a thing. Is that what the church is to be accomplishing? I'm not answering that. I'm asking you to think about that and to pray about that. Are we working hard in our flesh to get somewhere that Jesus wants us to be or doesn't want us to be? Jesus sees all of this. Listen to the words of a pastor who was a pastor during the Civil War. He says this. He said, "We are in danger of substituting churchly work," I like that, churchly work, "and ceaseless rounds of showy activity for prayer and holy living." Get that? He said, we're in danger of substituting church work and showy stuff for prayer and holy living. He says this, he says, "Now a holy life does not live in the prayer closet, but a holy life cannot live without the prayer closet." And this guy was a pastor during the Civil War. Talk about difficult times. His name's E.M. Bounds, if you want to look him up sometime, not now. A holy life doesn't live in the prayer closet, but it can't live without it. Are we going to God the way Jesus went to God? Even in the midst of activity, do we withdraw and go pray? Now, that's not giving us permission to withdraw from our responsibilities. He was doing what he was responsible for. And oh, that the church, that we would go to our prayer closet and we would pray that God would change us. Folks, we're praying that God would change America. He wants to change his church. And until we as believers are walking a holy life, the things we do, we're rowing against the wind. So we see that Jesus had a different perspective. He had different priorities. And finally, we see that he had a different kind of power. The disciples lacked the power to get where Jesus wanted them to be. Look at verse 19. They had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. The Gospel of Mark put it this way in Mark 6:48. He says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and it was about the 4th watch of the night." It was late, or early morning, I guess you could say. But you see, that's the thing. When the church finds itself in troubled waters, there are things that we tend to do. We tend to try to make things happen on our own. I could stand in the front of the line on that one. We sometimes will partner up with others that we think can help, like politicians or civic groups or whatever. We can come up with our own plans. We can come up together fighting. We can try to argue people to our point of view, social media. This, my friends, is rowing against the wind. We're working and working and working and working in our strength so many times. And we're saying things and doing things that are ungodly. We're looking at other believers. We're typing to other believers and saying things that ought not be said to anyone, much less a brother or sister in Christ. And then we expect the world to pay attention to the message that we have. The disciples didn't have the power to get where they needed to be. On our own, neither does the church. I don't, you don't. But Jesus, he does. Verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming near them, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. I mean, they had put hours in rowing and sweating and worrying and all of these things. Where is Jesus? And Jesus, undaunted by the wind or the waves, comes walking out onto the water. One of the Gospels said he would have walked right on by them, but they saw him. And they had fear. One has suggested that the reason that they had fear is because in ancient days, when people thought of great bodies of water, they would also think of the place of the dead. And so there was great superstition that there were ghosts out in the water. And so if that's something that's going on in their mind and they see Jesus walking, what else are you going to think? They rolled back to the way that the world thinks. How many times do we do that? But there's Jesus walking on the water toward them. And they didn't know who he was until he identified himself. And I love this. This is another little place that John gets a little shot in to say, Jesus is God. Verse 20, but then he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. He literally said, I am. Don't be afraid. Which is a direct reference back to what God said to Moses. When Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel to lead them out of Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Jesus here is claiming to be God. So he says, I am. Of course, we know that Peter walks, takes a few steps on the water. You can see that, but that's not our point right now. So we're not ignoring that, but we are setting it to the side. Is that ignoring it? I don't know. But we're pushing it to the side for just a minute because John is trying to show that Jesus is God. When the disciples realize who Jesus is, they gladly welcome him into the boat. And it's amazing because there were a few things that happened when he stepped on the boat. Look at what John says in John chapter 6, verse 21. Then they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. I missed this for a long, long time. What I understand this to say is they were in the middle of the sea rowing, 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 rowing. The wind was against them. Jesus steps on the boat, and they're at land. Jesus is the one who brings peace. He is the one who brings completion. It won't be me. It won't be the government. It won't be civic groups. It won't be anything like that. It is Jesus. And we have the message of Jesus. I love the way Mark puts it in Mark chapter 6. He says this, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, which also means the waves slowed down and stopped. Can you imagine? They're in the midst of all of the stormy sea, and the water is splashing all over them, and they've been rowing and rowing, and they say, look, a ghost! And then they're scared. Maybe some are still rowing. It reminds me of the time that my parents, many years ago, took a youth group to whitewater raft. They went to the New River, and apparently the raft they had, it was on its retirement voyage. They had to stop at one point and pump it back up on a rock. But they said, the guide said, now the rapids are much rougher than they normally are, so you know, make sure you pay attention. They said they were going down through and they're, you know, just getting after it. And then all of a sudden they hit this wave and it takes that float and it goes. And so everybody goes out of the boat except for one guy who was right in the middle and he was holding on. And I could think that maybe there's a disciple in there that's just holding on. Maybe Matthew's going, I'm not a fisherman. I'm a tax collector. Or I was. But we have all of this going on. The water is splashing on them. They see what they think is a ghost. And all of a sudden, Jesus describes himself as God. He steps on the boat. The wind stops. The waves stop. And all of a sudden, they're at shore. And the scriptures say they were astounded. Again, John put this in so we would know that Jesus is God, so that we could believe that Jesus is God. So do you remember the questions we started with? How do believers respond to what we saw in Washington, D.C. or over the summer? How do believers respond? What happens when a church finds itself in the midst of troubled water? Well, I want you to listen to what J.C. Ryle said. I think this is great. He says, the situation in the boat, he said, it could be a picture of the church. Jesus has gone away to intercede on the church's behalf. While it has to deal with the world opposing it and tossing it back and forth, yet when Jesus returns, there will be peace for his church. There will be peace for his church. I think he's got a good picture here. Jesus has gone to the throne, right hand of the throne of the Father. He is interceding for us day and night while we navigate the troubles of life. I don't know what troubles you're dealing with right now, involved with your life, not just the political scene and everything else. But there are a couple of things that we can count on. One thing is this: Jesus is God. Can you say that? Jesus is God. And the second thing is this: he's coming back. He is coming back. And we can count on this as his church. And we know that when his church, or when he comes, his church will find peace. And we will be where he wants us to be. So honestly, it doesn't matter if you're a tax collector working for the government or a zealot that wants to burn it to the ground. If you are a follower of Jesus, we are to obey him. We are to look at his word and apply it to us. We are to look at what he has said and let it impact the way that we treat one another and we treat the world. Because to do otherwise is sin, and it doesn't matter if it's you or me, it's still sin. And I've still got work to do. But by obeying Jesus, we might just find ourselves in troubled waters with the wind of culture blowing against the church. And if we try to row through the troubled wind by ourselves, we will not make it. We will find that our hearts were as hard as the disciples. Because here's the thing. Jesus is the one who makes the way through troubled waters. Jesus is the one. It's not me, it's not you, it's not your friends, it's Jesus. If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the one we're talking about. He is man and he is God. Fully man, the perfect man, and fully God. And he willingly came to pay for your rebellion against God, your sin, my sin against God. And if we will trust Christ, if we will believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, his death, his resurrection, gives us new life, then we can be saved. Because until then, we stand against God, and he stands against us. And we will endure his wrath for eternity if we pass from this planet without receiving Christ. This Jesus that we speak of is full of grace and truth. The truth is, we are all sinners that deserve hell. The grace is, He offers new life to us, forgiveness to us. At the end of the service, I'll be in the prayer room. You go through the door by the American flag. And if you want to talk about trusting Christ, we can do that. If you want to pray, we can do that. There are also some folks around here that can talk to you. But I encourage you to remember that Jesus is praying for you, and when He comes, there will be peace for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us know that You see us where we are. You see us in the midst of troubled waters. You see us if we are that crowd that we want what we want. Thank You that because of Your truth, You can see through that, and because of Your grace, You can offer to us forgiveness. Father, I pray for Your church. And I don't put myself above it. I put myself right in the middle. Help us. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to confess our sins to You. Help us to bow our knee to You. And may You bring revival. May we as followers of Jesus strive to walk in holiness in the power of Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen.